Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our New Testament reading today is the story of the prodigal son, as you may have guessed. It's found on page 78 in the Pew Bible. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Storytelling is powerful. It has a way of inviting us to consider things that we might otherwise ignore. A good story can often expose us to a reality that may have eluded us previously. Stories can give hope. They can inspire. They can engage the imagination. Good stories can touch on our deepest longings and even reinforce our most closely held fears. Storytelling can take us to places that we've never been in person, but we know or knew have always existed. A good story has the ability to tell us something about ourselves, even in some cases we don't want those things to be true. It should not surprise us then to see Jesus telling this story in order to address the grumbling and complaining of the Pharisees and scribes. When they were upset and scandalized by Jesus' social behavior, that he was receiving and fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners. Our story, as you know, began with a lost sheep, and then it went to a lost coin. But now this story has reached its climax, where the characters in this have a voice. They move. They're animated. This is the story that Jesus tells us. Now, if you were to look in your scriptures in Luke chapter 15, and if you went to verse 11, the heading on there in most Bibles would say the parable of the prodigal son, singular. But the first thing that we want to mention here is that this story is about a father and his two sons. And so not only do we want to take this week looking at the younger son and next week looking at the older son, more importantly, over both weeks, we are going to look at who I think is the main character in both of these instances, and that is the Father. It is the Father who should hopefully capture our attention. It is the Father that calls us into this life of understanding who Jesus is and who we are in his story, even as we identify with either the older brother or the younger brother. It begins with this request. So Jesus tells this story. There was a man who had two sons. So remember, let's just set the stage. Jesus is at this social gathering. Pharisees, scribes, they're upset. Tax collectors and sinners, they're actually at the party. Jesus himself, all of these stories speak to these three parts. So in this story, let's keep in the back of our minds that Jesus in this story is the Father, the older son of the Pharisees and scribes, and the younger son of the tax collectors and sinners. This sets the framework for how we want to understand everything else we hear from Jesus going forward. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. It was true culturally then, and it's true culturally now. When do most people actually receive an inheritance? When someone has passed. And in that culture and in that time, for a younger son who wasn't even entitled to most of the inheritance, but a third of the inheritance, to go up to his father and ask for his share of the property was akin to what Kenneth Bailey describes as a death wish. It was the younger son going to the father and saying, "I really think my life is better off without you. Give me my share of the property so I can go and do my own thing." And if we think about this in its context, and we think about it in our context, do we still live in a world where there are people who still think their lives are better off without the Lord? And it's quite interesting if we look at this in this context and in this story. He doesn't ask, notice, for his inheritance. He asks for his share of property. And the difference is this, that when you receive an inheritance, you assume a familial role, some responsibility to continue with the keeping and the management of the household. The younger son wants none of that. He wants all the benefits and privileges of having a father who can give him something, but none of the responsibility. Like I said, there's a lot about the older brother that I can empathize with my own experience. And there's many of us who know people, who love people, who pray for people, who would fit this description of the younger son. For the younger son to ask for his share of the property before his father's death was itself considered, culturally speaking at that time, a form of mutiny. It was a self-centered act that would have offended the hearers in that audience. And what Jesus is pointing us to in this is that even though there is not a law from the Old Testament that's necessarily broken, what Jesus is trying to explain to the people is that while the law hasn't been broken, the relationship has. The relationship has been fractured. The relationship between the younger son and the father was at such a point that it was no longer working or functioning as it should. And what we'll find next week is that the relationship between the father and the older brother was also fractured. The father's response to all of this: "I'm a father, and I already know by how my kids approach me what the question is going to be. And I will also tell you this. I also know with how my kids ask me what they think my answer will be." We would think rightly if Jesus was telling this story according to the cultural milieu of the day, according to expectations, that the father would have had every right to say no. You don't get your inheritance. Why would you wish me dead? And the younger son then would be shamed. But we don't see that in this story. It says here in verse 12, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between who? Them. So who else received their share of the inheritance? The older son. And this now again begins to set the stage for how this parable will end. It's a cliffhanger. You have to come back next week to see how that goes. I promise you that my ending won't be any different than you find in Luke's gospel. But hopefully now we see that in the details, we see a father who is willing to give not only the younger son his share of his property, but the older son his share of the property. And so we have to understand now, part of this now is the collateral damage that the younger son's request actually does. The younger son's request is not done behind closed doors as some sort of private business negotiation where the father simply does a couple of clicks online and transfers money wirelessly to his son's account. No, at that time and in that culture, wealth was accumulated through land, through livestock, through people. And so overnight, in full view of the community, this family's reputation, this family's sense of wealth, this family's sense of prestige, this family's sense of honor comes under great scrutiny because overnight, a third of what they had is now gone. And so the younger son, in doing this, not only wishes his father's dead, but he brings disrepute and dishonor to the father's name. And what we have in this situation here with this is that what Jesus is also trying to explain to us is that the relationship between the brothers are fractured. Because the brother, older brother, is unusually silent in all of this. And on August 13th, we're actually going to have a sermon called Living Like Jesus, Loving Like Jesus, of which we will return to the two brothers. As we consider our own calling as a church today about our ministry of reconciliation. And what we have here in Jesus' parable is that that is not taking place. That there is a fractured relationship. Perhaps the older brother was partly responsible for the younger brothers wanting to leave. Let me ask this question. How many of you have siblings? Okay, how many of you are the oldest? How many of the oldest know that your younger siblings had it way easier than you? Okay, good. How many of you are younger? How many of you think you had it way harder than your older siblings? You see, Jesus tells stories that we can connect with. We see it all the time. I have two kids, and I will tell you when one of them has the upper hand, they are happy to let the other sibling know that they have the other hand. And it was most likely the case in this house that the older brother constantly let the younger brother know that the main part of the inheritance was his, that he was to assume his father's property, the management of his father's land, the carrying on of his father's name, that he was the most important one. So perhaps part of the fractured relationship was in fact the interplay between the older brother and the younger brother. Perhaps part of what Jesus is addressing is your relationship is fractured because you as the Pharisees and scribes, you as the masters and teachers of Israel, you as the one who were to teach people my ways, have not done anything to reconcile those who were lost back to me. And this is evident by the older brother's silence throughout this first part of the scripture. So we know that the younger son liquidates all of his property and goes off into another country. And if, again, we have to imagine what this would be like for the audience of that time. For a people who had come out of Egypt and into the land that they had been living in, who understood that to go to a foreign land was to invite again oppression and slavery, to actually give oneself over to what they would call Gentile leadership was unthinkable. So this story from this younger son's perspective, as the audience hears it, he goes from bad to worse. He squanders all of his wealth. He has nothing left, and a famine arises. And so then he sells himself. He gives himself over to a citizen of another country. And he's in such a low place that he longs, as Jesus tells the story, to be fed with the pods that the pigs that he was asked to overkeep were being fed. So in Jesus' story, a young Jewish boy in a foreign country tending pigs, it doesn't get much lower than that. And Scripture tells us at this point, as Jesus is telling the story, the youngest son, he comes to his senses. I don't think he's quite ready for grace yet. But he comes to his senses, and he has a reminder of something back home. Hey, wait a minute. The workers that work for my dad, they've got plenty of bread. They've got enough to spare. I have an idea. I will go to my dad and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be one of your sons. Hire me as one of your servants. Let me earn some money so I can pay it back. He's thinking in his mind to make a deal. And I will throw this out to all of us. Have we ever tried to make a deal with God? Okay, I can tell by the laughter that some of us have. How does that work? I'll tell you what, God, if you do this, I'll do that. Jesus is not interested in our deals. He doesn't even want us to see him as one that we... Part of this is what Jesus is trying to tell them, and what he would try to tell us is to reorient our perspective. Jesus is not a master to be served. He is a father who loves us, who chases us, who pursues us. And we think by making a deal, we can earn ourselves back into his good graces, but he wants us to know that his love for us goes beyond that. But this is the younger brother's plan. I'll make a deal. Why the plan? Because the younger brother knew that there was something that was awaiting him upon his return that would have been, I think, an opportunity for him to say, I'm not doing this. I'm going to tell a story first. All right, someone remind me, my glasses are right here. When I was in eighth grade, it was parent-teacher conferences. And I knew that when my dad went to the school and asked for my report card, he was going to get a report card that had 5 D's and 2 C's. And so I had a plan. I was going to take my basketball, go up to the park in my neighborhood, and thought, I'll just play basketball till the sun comes down, or maybe for the rest of my life, I'm never going home. And I remember as I was getting my basketball and I was getting ready to leave, my dad's like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to go play basketball. He's like, why don't you come to parent-teacher conferences with me? I was like, I don't know, Dad, it's cool. You can go. I'll see you when you get home. Now, it's funny, as you get older, you realize your parents are much smarter than you gave them credit for. I'm pretty sure now that my dad knew something was up. My dad's like, no, put the basketball, you come with me. No, Dad, I'm going to go play basketball. Put the basketball away, get in the car. So the 5-minute drive from my house to the junior high, I probably died 1,000 deaths. Because I thought, oh man, what is awaiting for me when he sees it? So we get to the school, we get to in front of the cafeteria where everyone's meeting, and they ask me my last name. I say Alejandre. They hand me the report card. I hand it to my dad. My dad looks at my report card and he looks at me. And he embraces me. No, he didn't. He didn't. Oh, how I wish. But I remember as I handed him my report card, tears began to well up in my eyes because I knew I'd been found out. And I can remember my dad, if you know my dad, he is stoic. He is proud in the right kind of way. He's not overprone to emotion. He just looked at me like I would be like, if I were, my friend Sterling were me and I was my dad, he just simply looked at the report card, looked at me and said, "Son, don't cry. You will cry when we get home." And I will tell you, not that it's part of my sermon, I never got 5 D's and 2 C's again the rest of my life. But I knew that's what awaited me. See, my plan totally fell apart. And there was something that was awaiting the younger son. It was this ceremony. It was this ceremony called the kazaza, or it means the cutting off. And what it meant was when a young Jewish person left their community and went into another land and squandered their wealth and brought disrepute into the family name, if that son were to come home, what would happen is the community would meet him outside the city gates and follow him in, and they would usually take a piece of pottery or something that they could break, and they would throw it at the younger son, in this case, the younger son's feet. And they would shout with a loud voice, "So-and-so is cut off from our community." And it would have been a constant reminder from the moment they were in view of the community up until his father's house that he had been a disgrace, that he had brought dishonor, that he was of disrepute, that he was no longer welcome or belonged. He knew that this had welcomed him. This is from the Testament of Kohath, which is a part of the Qumran community, the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was a part of the literature of Jesus' day. Simply says this, "And now, my sons, be watchful of your inheritance that has been bequeathed to you, which your fathers gave you. Do not give your inheritance to Gentiles, lest you be regarded as humiliated in their eyes and foolish, and they trample upon you, for they will come to dwell among you and become your masters." And so this was formed within the life of the people. And so as this younger son was making his plan, the reason he was making the plan is because he fully expected to find the fact that his father could not and would not receive him, and that the community itself would not and could not receive him. And that from the moment they saw him to the moment he returned, his whole sense of identity would be shame and exile and marginalization. Jesus now turns the story on its head. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is what no one had expected. This was the great exchange that takes place in this story. We have to understand it how the people who heard the story for the first time would have understood it. You see, in those days, wealthy, middle-aged landowners did not run. It was beneath them. It was seen as undignified. What would have been proper protocol, what would have been sensible, would be for the father to wait patiently for the son to make his way and to grovel. But this word "run" that Luke talks about is the same word that Paul uses when he says, "Run the race in such a way to win the prize." The father did not just jog. The father did not just speed walk. The father sprinted. He sees him when he is a long way off, and he sprints, but he has these robes. And so what do you have to do when you are running with a robe? Lift it up. And in lifting his robe, he exposes his skin, the scandal, right? For us, we're like, "And?" But that was a cultural taboo of cultural taboos. And so we have to see this picture, a son running or coming home, being shamed along the way, a father who has every right to wait, who has every right to make him come and grovel. Instead, decides that by sprinting towards him, he knows that by lifting his robes and exposing his skin, the ire and the anger of the community is going to go from the younger son to himself. And he takes the shame and the disgrace and the suffering that was due to the younger son, and he takes it on himself. He atones for his own son's transgressions. He becomes the place where all of the community's anger, because this younger son had failed in their eyes. He takes it upon themselves, where they are no longer upset with the younger son, but they are amazed and surprised at the father's prodigal grace. And the son's deal goes out the window. No longer does he say, "I'm no longer worthy to become call your son, but hire me." It just simply says this: "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." There is a confession of the heart as he himself is changed by the grace that he receives from the Father. And the Father gives the younger son absolution, where he calls the servants, "Quick, give him the best robe, give him the sandals, put the ring on his finger." The son is fully restored back into the family. Familial provision, everything, including any inheritance that's left. So maybe we can be a little bit empathetic to why the older brother is a little sideways at this point. Because the grace of God, sometimes, I think it scandalizes us to think about how costly it was, but how intent God is in giving us all that belongs to him already. And the celebration begins. They begin to celebrate. And the question we have to ask is this: who is still missing? It's the older brother. And next week, our emphasis will go on the relationship between the father and the older brother. And we'll see that the same father who chases the younger son while he is still a long way off chases the older brother who is in house. Do you see how all these stories are starting to connect together now? And how Jesus is giving a glimpse of what is at the heart of the Father in heaven to reconcile and bring us back to himself, to give us all that he has so that we can become the people who he has created us to be. How does this parable speak to us today? First, I believe that there are still people in our culture who believe their lives are better off without the Lord. And I believe some of that is oftentimes because of their interaction of people within the church, their interaction with the older brother. I believe a part of what God is calling us to do is to become like the father in this story. I'm reminded that there are still many people in our own culture. We don't want grace. We want to earn our own way. And there is nothing more dangerous than trying to earn your own way and just project Christian language on it. Stop and receive the grace of God as expressed personally and intimately through Christ. Jesus sees us where we're at. He sees us when we are far off. He sees us when we're in the wilderness. He sees us when we are lost in house. He sees us, and he races towards us as we are on our way home. Jesus takes our suffering and restores us into full fellowship. He receives us and clothes us. This parable reminds us that the atonement and the incarnation dovetail beautifully together to show us this picture of who God is and his activity in the world. And finally, as we look at the Father, I will say this to you. When any of us are hurt by evil, as the Father was by the younger son's request, we have two options. We can opt for vengeance, or we can opt for suffering. And the reason why the father opted for suffering is because he knew that suffering opened the door for reconciliation. Vengeance cuts it off. Suffering keeps it open. And this points us to the cross, where the suffering of Jesus reconciles all of creation back to the Father. And so today, when we are hurt by evil, we, like the Father, have two choices. Be a people who opt for suffering, knowing that reconciliation is on the other side of it.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.